Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. It's a pleasure to be here. I'm thankful for this privilege. I encourage you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. This is where we will be studying. In Romans chapter 12, there's a section I want to look at this morning that I believe would be I think it's a very profound set of verses. And I think that it always has and always will have a wonderful impact on us as we apply it to our lives. In chapter 11, Paul had a discussion concerning God's plan for man's righteousness. As he discussed that, if you recall in chapter 11, he began talking about the olive tree. You know, he talked about the natural branches, and he talked about the wild branches and the grafting in, etc., and the cutting off, in reference to the Jew and the Gentile. And as he speaks concerning the Jew and Gentile, as has been mentioned here in class before, that includes everyone. Now, having completed the discussion here of God's plan for man's righteousness, Paul now comes to deal with matters that pertain to things of a practical nature. When you begin at Romans chapter 1 and go through chapter 12, you're dealing with, in essence, God's plan for man's righteousness and an in-depth look at that plan. The detailed matters of it. Romans is a very challenging book, as you well know. But when you get into chapter 12, chapter 12 begins a whole new section of that book. Chapter 12 deals with things of a practical nature. 1 through 11, he deals with specifics, details, in-depth matters. Chapter 12 and verse 1 begins practical application. And what I want to do this morning is consider just two verses. And I'll read those two verses, and then we will discuss those. I'm not pad in my teaching. I don't necessarily want to have a lecture class. If you have comments or questions, you know, feel free to speak up, and I'll ask some things. If you desire to answer, you may. The verses that I want to look at this morning are Romans chapter 12 and the first two verses of that chapter. As Paul begins this new section in Romans concerning various practical duties for us as Christians, he begins by saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Beautiful, beautiful set of passages. Now, these two are separated to some degree. The first verse deals with man's relationship to God. Verse 2 deals with man's relationship to the world. And that's how we're going to examine this morning. Man's relationship to God. He begins by saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." What does the word beseech mean?
Urge.
To urge?
To beg.
To beg? This all carries the idea to entreat with urgency, to beg, to implore. So as he begins this practical section of this book, he uses a term of love and humility to try to captivate the attention of these people, to get them to understand that this is something that is very important. And he, in a very humble way, is asking those people to give strict attention to what it is he's about to say. "I beseech you, therefore." Now, we're only going to look at two verses, so why not look at them in a little in depth? The word "therefore." When you look in the Word of God and you see the word "therefore," sometimes you'll see "wherefore." Does that tell you anything? Does anything come to your mind when you see that word? When you see the word therefore, he is basing what he is saying in part upon what he has already said. So what we need to do is when he says, I beseech you therefore, we need to remember that what he has just said is important in relation to what he is going to say. What has he just said? Well, what I mentioned earlier, dealing with God's plan for man's righteousness, dealing with how God has set his great and wonderful plan in order, what he has done so that every individual, Jew and Gentile, may have the privilege and the opportunity of the blessings that are found in Christ. Now, that, in essence, is what he has been talking about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. When he says brethren, we know he's talking to whom? Christians, members of the Lord's church. So he's talking to the brethren here. I beseech you, I urge you, I implore you, based upon, in part, things that I have just mentioned to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Now this is the grounds of his beseeching. When he says by the mercies of God, I believe that it's evident when you look at the context that the therefore and by the mercies of God relate to a similar idea. It relates back to the many evidences of God's love, the things that God has done so that man may be able to enjoy the blessings that are found in Christ Jesus based upon the development and making effective his plan. So the mercies of God deal with the evidence then of God's love. What he has done. Well, he's just finished talking about that, hasn't he? When you talk about the Gentiles' opportunity and the hope and the Jews' opportunity and hope, you're talking about God's love and God's evidences of that love. You know, he began the book in chapter 1 by talking about the Gentiles. You know, obviously a well-known passage, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then following that, he goes down and he talks about the Gentiles. He talked about their sinful condition. You get over into chapter 3 and he begins talking about the Jews and their sinful condition. And he goes on from that and talks about how God, though, has provided an opportunity whereby they may be able to take advantage of the blessings that are found in Christ and that they may have hope. So God's plan. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now remember, in this first verse, he's dealing with man's relationship to God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now this is the object of the beseeching. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifice stands out there. What comes to your mind when you're thinking along spiritual lines and the word sacrifice comes up? What comes into your mind if I say the word sacrifice? Sacrifice, when we think about it of a spiritual nature, relates to something that is offered to God. Now, under the Mosaic law, offerings were made to attain, to restore, to maintain, and even to celebrate proper relationship with God. It's not just some frivolous thing that we just sort of cast out and you remember in the Old Testament, what was it, Malachi, wasn't it? Where the people there were bringing in the lame, the sick, you know, the animals. They were bringing in the ones that were going to have to die anyway. And God says, through his prophet, do you expect me to accept that? Do you think I'm going to accept the lame and the sick? When you go back to the book of Leviticus and you began looking and God wanted what? The best. He wanted the best, didn't he? And that's what he expects. Now, as we consider this sacrifice, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that what? Who presents the sacrifice? We do. Now, how is that different from the sacrifices of old, or is it? when you look back to the Old Testament and the times that were set in order there, when a person had a particular sacrifice they wanted to offer, they had to seek out a priest of the proper order and go through that means to have that sacrifice offered. But he doesn't say here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you go to a priest so that your sacrifice can be offered, does he? That ye present. We are to do the presenting of the sacrifice. We don't have to go through a priest. Now each individual offers the sacrifice that God expects. And thus the judgment will be individually. But when you think about it, isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't it wonderful that we live in a time and age that we ourselves are in the position of being able to offer such sacrifice? Aren't we termed as priests? Ye present what? What's to be presented? What does he say? Present your bodies. Well, what does he mean by that? Are we to take our own lives? What does he mean by that? When he says, present your body. All that one is or ever will be. All that one has or ever will have is to be dedicated to God. And that's exactly what he means. Well, what does that leave out then? You're right. Yeah, it doesn't leave anything out. How many times, though, do you see evidenced in the world that people want to give a little time on Sunday morning to God and expect their sacrifice to be complete? How many times do you see people evidencing in their lives that, well, as long as I give a little money to good religious cause and things, I've done my sacrifice? That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about sacrificing some of what we have or some of what we are. He's saying your entire being, all that you are, all that you ever will be, all that you have, all that you ever will have, is to be dedicated to God. Now, does that mean that on Sunday morning when the collection plate is passed, that I have to give every penny I made that week? Pat?
I don't think so.
Give you a raise, brother. Trying to help you here. No.
Scripture says.
Sir?
I said that ain't.
No. Obviously, there are other matters. We are told as men, as head of the households, to take care of our families, aren't we? Well, if we give it all here on Sunday morning, how are we going to take care of our families? Well, we look at things in proper perspective. But as we are taking care of our families, and as we're doing other things that are needful in life, we do it as a Christian, don't we? We do it as one dedicated to God. And when you begin to think, well, where is it and what is it that could be left out of this? There is absolutely nothing. When people have the idea that there is something that can be left out, there's a part of my life that I don't have to apply to this, that's the very part that's going to get them in trouble with God. And someone says, well, are you saying that with God it's all or nothing? That's exactly what God is saying, not what I'm saying. You know, when they offered...
Yes. First the kingdom of God, all these things will be added.
Yeah, that's an interesting verse too. Yeah, that's an interesting verse. Because in Matthew 6:33, just a little sidetrack here, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Have you ever considered, what's all these things? What's all these things that will be added unto me?
All things is a necessity.
Yeah, he just got through talking about the necessities of life, the basics of life, which is just our sustenance as far as food and water and our clothing. The basic things of life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things should be added unto you. Now, do we believe God? Are we wanting to take Him up on His word? And another interesting part of that verse, all these things shall be added unto you. The word added is a very interesting word in the original. When you look at that word in the original, it carries the idea, and I best illustrate it this way. Some of you remember when you would go into a store, and maybe you still do, I don't know, but you go into a store and a man would measure out a particular good that you wanted in a scale. You know, he'd dip it out of the hopper there or whatever, and he'd measure it out. And you say, well, I want a pound of this. And he measures out a pound. Well, there were some, quote, good old boys used to, may still be some today, that would say, okay, there's your pound. I'll tell you what, here, I'm going to throw a little in for good measure. You remember that? Remember people just throw a little in for good measure? Sort of a little bonus? That's the background of that word added. All these things shall be added unto you. The background of that word comes from a word that is thrown in for good measure. That puts a whole different perspective on things if you think about it. God's saying, you seek the kingdom first, and these necessities of life I'll throw in as good measure. Now, do we believe Him? Are we willing to take Him up on that? Okay, sidetracked enough. Now, this sacrifice, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's to be presented to God, right? Now, this idea of a living sacrifice. Now, He's not talking about a contrast here, I believe, between the sacrifice of Christianity and the sacrifices of a dead animal in the Old Testament. For when you think about it, it wasn't the dead animals that were brought to sacrifice, was it? Alive? You know, they were never asked to offer a dead sacrifice. It was dead after they sacrificed it. But it was, they weren't asked to bring a dead sacrifice. This is something that is ongoing. Consider the emphasis on the essentiality of remaining faithful. Living. Something that is ongoing. Consider Romans chapter 6, you know, verses 3 and 4 talks about obedience to the gospel. We're buried with Christ and then we're what? Raised to walk in newness of life. That's a continual action. In the original language, they term it as the present tense. That ongoing, something that begins and is ongoing. It is a living sacrifice. That's the nature of this sacrifice, or at least part of the nature. Living sacrifice. And then he says also that it's holy. What does the word holy mean? Can you be holy?
Just to be holy too.
All right, if God's holy, be ye holy as I am holy. Well, we think, well, wait a minute. If God's holy, we can't be God. How can we be holy? The word holy and the definition of the word here actually carries the definition of being devoted to God. Oh, we can be that, can't we? Sometimes we think about God being holy and His holiness, and we try to make a comparison and say, well, I can't be that way. That's not what He's asking. He's not asking us to have the nature of God, the attributes of God. The word here means devoted, dedicated to His service. Now, that we can do, can't we? Again, we're talking about this living, dedicated to His service. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And then he says, acceptable to God. He's still talking about the nature of this sacrifice. Acceptable to God. Now let me ask you a simple question. Who knows what is acceptable to God? The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. And there are other passages that help us to understand that we can look around us, we can see the makeup of the universe, for instance, as time has developed, and we have telescopes and machines that are able to take men to the outer atmosphere of our planet and so forth and beyond. And we can begin to see the marvels of the design of the universe. Where there's design, there is what? A designer. We can consider the human body. We can consider that if we cut ourselves, if it's not severe enough that it needs, you know, medical attention or not, that, you know, if our bodies are in good health, that will heal. And other things about our body that is truly amazing. Many too many for me to consider talking about this morning. However, we can look at these things and come to an understanding that there is design and there must be a designer. So therefore there is or was a designer. What can we know about that designer by looking at these things? Very little. Very little. If we did not have revelation from God, we could know that there was a creator just by the design of things. But would you know what he wants of you? Would you know how to please him? Would you know what he expects in your life? No. Therefore, when we come back to this, and I think someone mentioned it a moment ago, when I say, who knows what is acceptable to God? God. God alone knows what is acceptable to him. Now, he's revealed it to us in his word, and therefore we can know. But we can only know because he has revealed it. Now, as we think about that, if God alone is the one who knows what is acceptable unto him, then who do we need to go to so that we can find out how to please him? We need to go to him, don't we? We need to go to his revelation. Not the words of men, not the doctrines of men, but the word of God. Only God can reveal to the human being what is acceptable unto him. For instance, John 4:24, concerning worship, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If we cannot draw a finality to our conclusions by examining this word, then what good is it anyway? If there is nothing absolute about it, what good is it? I mean, it's of no use at all if there's no absolute. But the world is trying to tell us there are no absolutes. Why would the world say there are no absolutes?
Justification for whatever.
Yeah, because they want to do what they want to do. And if there's an absolute against that, then that puts them on the spot of being wrong. They don't want that. But God's word is absolute truth. All right. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, why would it be our reasonable service? What would cause him? You might say it's our logical service.
How about the word spiritual? Would that work a little better?
I've examined that, and I've studied that to a great extent, you know, those two words, in because a lot of the versions use spiritual service. I still like reasonable service myself. I'll tell you why I base that, looking at the original wording and applying that with the whole of what he's saying here. He's basing this on what he has just said, remember? This is coming out of what did he just say? God's plan for man's righteousness. Well, in light of these mercies of God, God has laid his love out to us. God has shown us and designed all of this for us. Wouldn't it be a reasonable, logical service for us to give ourselves back to him? Obviously, the whole matter of these verses is dealing with spiritual matters, isn't it? Obviously, the whole of this, the sphere of this, is spiritual matters and our spiritual lives. But I think when you examine that, at least from my studies, it seems like that within that sphere of spiritual matters, he's saying, in light of the mercies of God, this is a reasonable, logical thing for you to do in this spiritual service.
And when you think about the end outcome is if you're not.
As was mentioned, you know, God doesn't ask anything of us we cannot do. God is not asking us to do anything unreasonable in this spiritual service, is he? In our spiritual efforts, he's not asking us to do something unreasonable. Based upon the sacrifice of his son, as you mentioned earlier on the cross, giving up the heavenlies to come here, everything that we have, everything that we are, is nowhere near any kind of repayment for what he's done for us.
If you follow God.
Sure. And as one studies the word and comes to and rightly divides it and comes to a proper understanding of it, then they realize that God is not asking too much of me. God is not causing me to be some kind of fanatic. That I'm simply giving back to God what is logical as far as due to him, and it doesn't even come close to any kind of repayment. We could never repay. All right, this sacrifice. Verse 1, our relationship to God. Very practical verse concerning that. Now as we get into verse 2, he gets into our relationship to the world. He talks about a relationship to God. Now he says, let's consider a relationship to the world from a practical standpoint. And be not conformed to the world. What does the word conformed mean?
Be alike. Similar.
What would cause us to be alike or be similar to the world? And it's this one word. Influence. And both of the things you said, influence is a common denominator. And probably anything that you would talk to about being conformed here involves influence. Whether we like it or not, it's always the fact that people are subject to being influenced by the things that are around them. And we need to be very careful. Old Testament of Israel, you know, make us a king like all the nations around us. God in very explicit words said in Exodus 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The things, and all the statements here agree to this, and the facts of the wording here agrees to it. And when he's talking about the world, be not conformed to the world. He's talking about the things that are out of harmony with God's will. The world as opposed to godliness. Okay? Be not conformed. The force of the construction here in the language is quit, cease. It's actually a straightforward command to stop being this way. There are a lot of people, when they look at the Bible, they want to look at it from a subjective standpoint. They do not want an objective standard that says, you do this or you don't do this. But that's exactly what he's saying here. There's one translation that I think carries the idea of the original, of this word conformed, to a great extent. And it says this in this verse, concerning the word conformed, instead of having the word conformed, it says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now that's exactly the original intent in the original language of this verse. Don't you let the world squeeze you into its mold. Oh. Is the world good at that? You better believe it. Satan good at his work? You better believe it. He is extremely good at it. So, at all times, in all places, in all circumstances, we need to be mindful of our Christianity, to whom we belong, and the sacrifice that we need to be to God so that our relationship to the world would not be one of conforming to it. And it's an everyday thing. We walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We're governed by what the Word of God teaches. But he says, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's the word transformed mean? Change. The original word sounds something like this. Metamorpho. What does that sound like? You know an English word that sounds like that?
Metamorphosis.
Metamorphosis. Well, when you talk about the word metamorphosis, what comes to mind?
Butterfly.
Yeah, that's what comes to my mind. You say metamorphosis, I think about butterflies. I think about a caterpillar that builds a cocoon. And when he comes out a butterfly. There is a change that has taken place. That's where we get our word metamorphosis. To change, to transfigure, to undergo a spiritual transformation.
And also
how you do that. How does that change take place? Now, if we look at the caterpillar and the butterfly, I'm not sure I could explain that process. But he says you're transformed, and a very good point, by the renewing of your mind. That's the process. Well, what's he talking about there, by the renewing of your mind? This is how the change comes. The process is given in this book. And as we look at that, of course, we can set forth the fundamentals of the plan of salvation as far as faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. But it's an ongoing thing. And it's a continuing process. Obviously, when one obeys the gospel and they're baptized for the remission of sins, as the Bible teaches, there is a change of state. But one continues in that spiritual process. Yes, ma'am. Do you have... Yeah. And we're to put this in our heart, aren't we? By the renewal of our minds through the Word of God. And then he says the design of all this is that we may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. All goes back to God, doesn't it? Our relationship to God. You know, there's so many passages that tell us, you know, this is to be done to the glory of God. We'll receive our benefits. But first and foremost, our sacrifice must be to the glory of God. Oh, do we want to be saved? Yes. Do we care about our souls? Yes. But if we give the glory to God through our sacrifice of our lives as we should, we'll get everything we need. Just some thoughts concerning those first two verses about our relationship to God and our relationship to the world that are paramount verses, I believe. And I hope it's been beneficial to you as it has to me.